Bethel Church, I'm delighted to be with you this morning. My name is Jonas Bundy, one of the associate pastors, and it's really a privilege and an honor to be a part of worshiping our great God and King. I wanted to let that moment sit for a minute. I love how so much of what we've seen, what we've sung, and what we've heard will take us right to where we're going to be in the Psalms today. We're going to be looking in Psalm chapter 8. If you ever get lost with the Psalms, your Bible, it'll split almost right down the middle and land you in the Psalms. So 150 of them. We learned last week from Pastor Stephen. He introduced the series to us. We're going to be preaching through the Psalms through the summer. And there are five major collections within the 150 chapters. The first three messages you're going to hear last week from Stephen, this week from me, and next week from Pastor Paul on Psalm 23 are all within that first collection, book one. And what Pastor Stephen shared with you last week is important to remind you with. As you read along, you know, we've invited you to read with us the Psalm of the day. So today would be Psalm 22. And if you're really adventurous, we put a little chart last week in how you can just add 30. And if you do that every day, so Psalm 22, 52, 82, till the end, you will have read the whole book of Psalms through a month, and that's a really great worshipful experience. But at least today, we're going to be looking in Psalm chapter 8. One of the things that Stephen said that I want to remind you of is that there are two themes that continue to run that are threaded into the whole collection of Psalms. The theme of Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, that idea of the law of God, the spoken word of God. And then the theme of Messiah, God's Savior who is to come, the one who will rescue his people from their sin and from the condition they find themselves in. And so those two themes, Torah, Messiah, you'll hear those again today as we look in Psalm 8. And then I also want to borrow from Stephen. I did get his permission, so I don't think I've stolen it. His acronym last week, he said, if you want to spice up your prayer life, do these things. And so S-P-I-C-E was an acronym that we used, and I found it helpful. So I want to share it again this week, because maybe you missed it, or maybe I just want to share it. But I'd love for you to hear it. Spice, what does the psalm say? So the S is say. What does it say? Read it, listen to it, study it, allow it to speak for itself. What does it say? P, praise. How can I praise God in light of this psalm? What does it say about the character of God that would cause me to praise him? I, identify. Who am I in light of this psalm? What does it say about me? How can I personally identify with the psalmist in this psalm? And in light of those things, what does it say? How can I praise God? Where do I identify? What should I confess? What sins will I confess in light of this psalm? Where have I settled for less than God's best? We're going to see some in Psalm 8, how this becomes an important part of us responding to the psalm. And the E, establish. What practice, what perspective? I like to think in terms of think, say, or do. What should I think, say, or do? What should I establish in my life in light of what this psalm is saying to me? So spice, okay? Say, praise, identify, confess, and establish. You know, we're reading through the psalm, we're praying through it, we're asking God to reveal himself to us through his word, reveal who I am in light of that, confession, and then establishing his will in our lives. This is a magnificent time, I think, in the life of the church, and I'm so excited for what you heard today about the senior pastor search coming to a conclusion and just this next season of ministry. I'm really encouraged about that, and I want you to hear that. I think our staff team is really in a good place, and we're ready for this next season and really looking forward to it. The Psalms are helping us get there, I think, because they're conditioning our hearts and allowing us to see and to hear from God through his word. There's two things I want you to walk away from today. I had trouble initially trying to think of a good verb to capture the heart of what I think Psalm 8 is about, but as I was doing the research, it came out, and it's this idea of to marvel. Now, some of you know that as a comic company, so I'm going to ask you to redefine it, at least in this context, okay? Marvel is a verb, and it has this idea of to be filled with wonder or astonishment, to marvel. Some synonyms include like to wonder, to be amazed, to be surprised, even to be flabbergasted. Just so that twists my mind, I can't help but be amazed at that. I want to marvel. So my two thoughts that I hope you leave with today is that you will marvel at God's magnificent creation around you. That you will take time to marvel at what he has done. And in so doing, that you will then marvel at his magnificent plan of salvation. You see, creation is crying out that there's a creator. And the creator has spoken into our existence, and he tells us that there's this beautiful plan whereby you and I can relate to him personally. Psalm 8 is going to point us there. And as I'm going to read it for you in a minute, but I want to put in your mind this idea that I have when I read Psalm 8. We know that David was a shepherd. We know that David was a king, that David served as a valiant warrior in the military. So there were, but we don't know exactly when he wrote this psalm. I often wonder if it was later in his life, with years of experience giving him wisdom, and then that's why he could have such an economy of words to pack so much into so few verses. I often wonder if he laid awake at night, maybe a sheep woke him up or some other thing, and he'd look at the sky and see the stars, and then that caused him to praise God and to write a psalm like this. A few years ago, I traveled to Cambodia with a team from Salem Church, River City, us here at Bethel, and then another E-Free Church in Arizona. And we had spent a number of days working in northeastern Cambodia with our mission partners there, the Olsons, among an unreached people group. It was an incredible experience. A few days into it, I was absolutely exhausted. But we wanted to be adventurous men, so we decided we were going to stay in the village that night. We had hammocks and mosquito nets, and we were going to do this. We were going to make it work. And I just have to let you know, when I got married, camping was like one-star hotel, okay? This was, we were roughing it, you guys. Yeah, they're cooking coffee over the fire. That was rough. No corner coffee shop. That evening, the fire was started, and I grew really tired, but I remember just having this amazing thought of, wow, I have never seen the stars like I did that night nor since. The electricity there is not like it is here. Here we can reverse night and day if we want to. We can turn the lights on and it never gets dark. There, as soon as the sun goes down, it's dark with a few flashlights or battery-powered things. The stars filled the sky. Without the moon, the stars were so bright that you could see trees and other things. You could walk, you could navigate. The stars were that bright. It was gorgeous. I had the hardest time trying to capture it with my camera. I grew frustrated. I'm like, here, you try. And I went to bed. And I'll try to share it in social media, the image that was captured. It was gorgeous, but that image doesn't even do it justice. And as I was looking at the sky and hearing creation, seeing that there's a creator, it flashed back to that guy, Abram, that God called out. And he said, Abram, today you don't have a son, but one day you will. And you will have descendants that are more numerous than the stars. You see, God used creation to tell the story of him as a creator. This week, our local robin decided to build a nest in our swing set. Our kids have absolutely loved it, except for that it's in the swing set. It's been really fun to watch a mama robin make eggs in the nest, and then these little babies are cracking, and we would go up every day waiting for the egg to crack. I'd never watched this like I've been able to watch it now. And we'd get the kids and we'd gather them, and sometimes we'd just take a picture so that the five-year-old wouldn't pull the nest down kind of thing. And you could watch the egg crack, and you could see this little beak sticking its way through. And it was squeaking. About 24 hours later, there were three of them. They were the prettiest and the ugliest things I've ever seen at the same time. When our five-year-old would walk by, the little baby birds would stick their heads up and their beaks would open. And it was beautiful because they heard noise and they knew that would mean that maybe they would get a meal. And watching this mama bird, you realize how fragile the baby is. If the mom doesn't feed the baby doesn't survive. We're going to see in Psalm 8 some of that imagery there. This morning, even walking outside the east entrance here, there's a little duck, a hen, that's laid a nest somewhere near the church. And I was following her, and every time I'd get just close enough, she'd look back, and then she'd take a few more steps, and she'd look back, and eventually I got too close, she flew off. She was caring for her nest. My dog at home, she sees the robin, and immediately, as soon as there's a bird, she goes into point. She's ready to eat the bird. So we've had to put boards up to protect the babies, okay? It's amazing what creation is telling us all around us. So I don't know where David was in his life when he had this in mind, but I imagine, like I've experienced, you've experienced similar things, where creation is singing a song about the Creator. And I want you to hear once again how David captured with poetry that creation song and his response to it. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. David marveled at God's creation, and he marveled at God's salvation plan. He was a marveling person here. He marveled. He saw that he was created in the image of God, and it changed him. Beginning in verse 1, as we want to listen for what the psalm says, you'll notice in your text that probably that first word for Lord is all capitalized. And that's your clue that in the Hebrew, the name for God that's being used is Yahweh. Yahweh is the God who revealed himself personally to the people of Israel. When Moses says, "Who should I say you are?" he said, "Tell them I am Yahweh." He is unique among the gods of the area people because this is Israel's God. He is known personally. He has revealed himself as the promise-keeping, the covenant-making and keeping God. He is their God. Yahweh, our Adonai. Lowercase Adonai is the sovereign gods among the nations. Here, I think it's plural on purpose to emphasize and make emphatic to anyone who hears it in the original language, he is the ultimate sovereign over all. This God who knows us intimately and personally, this God who is sovereign over all that he has created. Oh God, how majestic is your name over all of the earth. When you read name here, you can think of reputation. Oh Lord, our Lord, the creation cries out about your reputation. He says, you've set your glory above the heavens. This idea that God is so perfect and so wonderful that his reputation spreads throughout all of creation and his glory is above and beyond anything we can see, think, or imagine. Do you see the distancing here between creator and created? Oh, Yahweh, our Adonai, you are above everything. And then he says this, from the mouth of babies and infants, you derive strength to thwart your enemies, to thwart those who work against you. I love the poetry here because it captures in a typical fashion how God often works through creation. God often takes that which is so seemingly innocent and weak, and he uses it to confound the strong. He did that in the time of David, and he does that in the time today, doesn't he? In some of my reading, I was I was collecting some different notes on this passage, and one of the writers, he said this. He said, reportedly, the young child of an atheist couple once asked his parents, "Do you think God knows we don't believe in him?" I don't know if that really happened, but it's a cute story. And it rings true, doesn't it? Some of the most amazing insights you will have into the person of God will come from some of the most least, the people you least suspect it will come from. If you have children, you know this to be true. If you're around kids very much, you know this to be true. If you want to be around kids, we'll let you sign up for our VBS today, okay? But from those mouths, sometimes you get the most amazing truth statements. David had experienced that. Verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. You know, if we take time and pause and think about that, he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, let it be known that there is a creator and we are his created. Don't confuse those two. In a world that is permeated with people who are saying things like, you're just a speck, you're a blip on the map. You know, we have video now that'll zoom way in and then go way out. We have the ability to see more and more just how vast creation is. There's a temptation there to believe, therefore, I don't matter. But what David captures is he says, God, this is your creation. You took your fingers, your divine digits, and you placed the sun in its course. You placed the moon in its course. And all of those stars that I saw that night in Cambodia, and still more, he took his fingers and he put them up. Like, okay, you go here, and you look better here. Can you imagine? I mean, how vast must our God be in David's mind as you're playing this out that he could do this? Oh God, how amazing you are in all that you have created, the God who knows us and the God who is sovereign over all. What is man that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man that you care for him? You see, as David observed creation and he saw the vastness of the created work, he remembered what the Torah said about humanity. In Genesis 1, 26 through 30, you see this creation account. God created Adam in his image, and he created them, Adam and Eve, in their image. You see this idea of like you are created in the image of God. And David immediately goes back to, wow, but God sees something in us. And you hear the echo of Genesis as you read the following verses. You know, you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned him with glory and honor. It's very interesting. He's saying, okay, so God, you're like up here, and yet in humanity, we're like just a little bit lower. And then he's going to show that in humanity, you have dominion over all of the earth. You have responsibility for everything that's ever been created. Over the fish, over the sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, whatever passes along the sea. There's no place left untouched. So he's saying, God, when I look at your creation, I feel about this big. But then I realize that you've somehow elevated us. Listen to this from Dr. Constable. He says, the whole psalm extols the majesty of God. He's a remarkable sovereign because he has entrusted his magnificent creation to feeble mankind. While the psalm points out the frailty and failures of man as God's vice regent, I'll explain that in just a minute. It also glorifies man as being the capstone of creation and God's chief concern in creation. In a world that might say human life doesn't matter, or that might even direct the finger towards you and say your life doesn't matter, the Psalms are shouting, Psalm 8 is shouting that every life matters. Every human life matters. Because God created all of this, all of that, all of this, and look at all those animals and beasts. So you're here, and you're to be his vice regent. You're to represent him. You're to become the image of God in whatever area he gives you responsibility for. So if I'm a, I'm not going to play that out as me. If a king goes to a new area and he conquers that area right there, and he says, okay, this is going to be my area. He leaves behind, in the time of Moses when he's writing, a vice regent who serves as the representative of that king. He images the king. Whatever the king wants, that's what he does. Because if he doesn't, the king replaces him. He has the king's seal. To all who know him within that region, he represents the interests of the king. At the pleasure of the king, he serves. And so David uses that language to say, God, you're like way up here, and I feel like I'm way down here, but then you've elevated us as your vice regents. We represent you to all of creation. You've given us responsibility for all that you've created. Friend, if you feel like today your life doesn't matter, you've got it wrong. Because your life matters. God wants for you to represent him in his best interest in your realm of influence. It's a powerful message. It's a powerful thought. And then watch how the psalm ends. It ends just the way it began with this, it's called an inclusio in poetry, but it's this idea of he starts with a shout of praise and he ends with a shout of praise. He wants you to remember it's about praising him. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Friends, creation is crying out. There is a creator. Creation sings at the beauty of the creator. And as you listen to that song, it should point you to the creator God. And that then should point you to his revealed will for you, which should cause you in turn to praise him and his plan for salvation. And Paul warns us, though, that for some, as they study creation, as they marvel at creation, there's a danger because then they began to worship the creation. And you read in Romans 1 about how terrible that is when that becomes your life. There are dangers here. There's a danger that you'll believe as you're creative, like God is creative, as you have a realm of influence and you begin to serve and to creatively bring beauty to the world, as you creatively bring flourishing to your realm of influence, that somehow you begin to think, now you're like the creator, and begin to think you're more important than you really are. Yes, you are like the creator in as much as you image him. I want to encourage you and to challenge you to marvel at his creation, that it would then allow you and encourage you to marvel at his plan of salvation. As we read Psalm 8, it's important to me that I let you know how it showed up in the life of Jesus. Pastor Stephen gave us several examples last week where Jesus was recounting the Psalms in his ministry and quoting the Psalms throughout his life. You might remember that time when Jesus was cleansing the temple. Matthew chapter 21 records his story. Jesus entered the temple and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've turned it into a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame, those who were weak, they came to him, that is Jesus, in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus was doing, do you see the strong and weak being played out here? Those who are strong see the wonderful things that Jesus is doing, and the children began crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" They knew enough of the Torah to recognize the Messiah. These chief priests and scribes, they were indignant, and they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what they are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, do you not read the scriptures? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." Isn't that like the character of God? To take that which the world perceives as strength, and at times to just leave it be, and to go to that which the world perceives as weakness, and to close the mouth of those who stand against God? Jesus used Psalm 8 to make his point. There's two other passages I want you to hear that are quoted in the New Testament regarding Psalm 8. One is from Hebrews chapter 2. The writer of Hebrews is making this case about Jesus and his humanity and what that meant. He says, "It was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've put everything in subjection under his feet.' Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. He is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." The author of Hebrews picks up on the themes of Psalm 8 and uses the psalm to build up this understanding that Jesus is fully God and fully man. That God has raised him up. That God has sent his son as an offering that no longer, by the grace of God, would we have to taste death apart from Jesus. He uses Psalm 8 to make his case. Paul also did this in 1 Corinthians 15. And here we're going to see this idea that just as Adam represented the human race in its demise, now Jesus represents the human race in its being lifted up. 1 Corinthians 15, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all and in all." A little bit of a tongue twister. The Father has sent his Son. The Son has descended into creation. Fully God, fully man. And that as he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, this idea that all of creation is under the rule and authority of God's highest creation, which is humanity, well, that story finds its culmination in the person of Jesus. Because Adam, in his weakness and in his frailty, failed. But Jesus didn't. And he becomes the second Adam. He becomes the hero of the story in so many ways. I love reading some of Randy Alcorn's work, and he's done extensive work and a study on heaven and what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. And he shared this quote that I found really helpful as I think about what is it like to then walk this journey with Jesus, living on this earth in all of its frailties and joys. Randy writes, "The best of life on earth is a glimpse of heaven. The worst of life is a glimpse of hell." Some of you this morning can relate to both of those truths. For Christians, this present life is the closest they will come to hell. For unbelievers, it is the closest they will come to heaven. Friends, when sin entered the world, it created a curse. And the beauty that David saw finds its fullness in the person of Jesus. Creation sings this song, and as we hear of God's revelation being delivered to us, we see this pattern that God often takes very broken things, weak things, and turns them into strong things. And I invited you to marvel at his magnificent plan of salvation. I want to just share that with you real quickly here. You know, you can look at creation and you can see how like the moon reflects the sun. And if you've ever been on a walk on a beach or a field in North Dakota, the mountains of Wyoming, those kinds of things. You've experienced this where the sun, the moon is reflective sufficient that you can see. But it's not the full brightness of the sun. I think God is inviting us into a similar metaphor of living. Our job is to reflect Him in all that He has given us responsibility for. That's what He said in so many ways to Adam when he was created. Watch and care for all of creation. And Adam, in his humanity and in his frailty, he chose to obey his weaknesses and his flesh, that parasite that lives within all of us, and if given the opportunity, sucks the life out of us. Adam sinned. The text tells us that very soon after that, God covered him with an animal skin. An animal gave its life that it might cover Adam. God moved towards those who were broken, and He rescued him there. He made a way for him to continue in relationship with the Father. And then you see the story of Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15, and that part of the Bible. It says that God chose a man, and as far as we know, he was of little fame or fortune, and God pulled him to a new land, and He said, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make your name a blessing. And Abram, who had never had a child and whose wife was old in age, they were unable to have children, God said, I'm going to take care of you. I'll give you more children than the stars of the sky. And then He tests his obedience by saying, give me your son. And then God provides a ram instead of the son having to die, foreshadowing what would be to come. So too with Moses, a man who was not known for his public speaking, who hated public speaking, who drug his brother into the deal, and who often made a mess of it. And God continually met him in his weaknesses and used his weaknesses to display the glory and the strength of God. David, a man after God's own heart. If you're going to go home and read David's story, just know it's a little bit PG-13 and even a little R at times, okay? I actually think that's one of the best reasons to believe this story. Because if I was writing it, I wouldn't tell all those bad things about David. What a mess at times. But what a man who said, God, in my weakness, will you become strong? Telling us of a Savior who is to come. And when Jesus comes, if we're being honest, we find ourselves very offended by what He has to say. He says, all like sheep have gone astray. All of us are stained with sin, just like from Adam. You are weak. You are one who is created, yes, in the image of God, but you are created material. And there's a creator who created you, so immediately you know where you stand in created order. You are not God. But the God who created you in His image wants to be in relationship with you, and all you have to do is to believe that He sent me and to follow me, to agree with Jesus about the condition you find yourself in. But too often in our flesh, we don't want to do that. We don't want to believe that we really are broken and in need of a Savior. But Jesus says, if you will believe and if you will trust Him, you will have new life. You'll have abundant life. And you'll begin this journey of walking with Jesus, taking others with you, that displays the glory of God. Because God takes the weak things and He makes Himself beautiful through them. He shuts the mouth of those who stand against Him with weak vessels who are willing to obey Him. I want to encourage you this morning, as you marvel at creation, as our world wakes up with flowers and baby birds and ducks and geese and all the fun things of this season of the year, to marvel at a creative God who created it. And as you do, then to listen and to be reminded of His glorious plan of salvation. The God who created the heavens and placed the stars with His fingers is the same God who said, not a sparrow falls that I don't know about. The same God who says, I count every hair on your head. And if you've ever tried to count a Brillo pad of hair, it is not easy to do. Guys, God knows you. He wants to be in relationship with you. And he invites you to marvel at all that he is doing, that you might then be his image bearer in all that he has entrusted you with. Will you stand with me as I pray for us? This morning, we had a lot of activity going around the church and a lot of reminders about what's happened this week. It was amazing to see how some people have been imaging God in their realms of influence. I talked to some people this morning who had finished a marathon race. They're running for clean water. I know we talked about that here. Others were running for different causes. It's beautiful to me how God takes your gifts and he raises you up and he gives you a cause to live for, and then you image him. You become his giant reflector of his love to all those because you can. We have a friend that's raising money for First Choice Clinic. She's golfing. She loves the golf. Check it out. Together 2016, a lot of you guys know Nick Hall, right? And they're doing this big prayer gathering in Washington, D.C. If you want to get involved with something like that, you feel like that's a way that you can image God in your realm of influence, whatever it is, do it to the glory of God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us as the God who is sovereign over all, the Creator God. And then you've revealed yourself to us through the person of Jesus. You want to know us. You move towards us. And so, Father, we praise you for that. We identify, Lord, that in our own condition, we feel but very small. And, Lord, for some of us, we need to feel that smallness today. I confess, Lord, that for too many times, I think of myself as much bigger than I really am. And Lord, other times I confess I think of myself as way too small in what you're doing here in your kingdom. So Lord, today help us to establish an attitude that recognizes creation singing of a creator, and help us to marvel at what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.